Welcome to Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation in suburban Chicago. Shema is Hebrew for hear, and we hope your love for God and others will grow as you hear God's Word exposited from a Messianic Jewish perspective. Join us as we hear what the Scriptures reveal from Genesis to Revelation about God's loving redemptive plan for Israel and the nations.
Thank you all for being here this morning. It's such a blessing to be here to share God's word with us this morning. What an opportunity. I don't get it that often, but I really don't want it that often, but it's a blessing when I do it. So let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you that we can come before you this morning as brothers and sisters in this place, in our homes, on Facebook, all separate but together because of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we lift up this time to you and pray that the words that come out of my mouth would be your words, and that they would pierce our hearts. We pray this for Yeshua's glory and in his name. Well, last week, if you recall, our pastor gave us this beautiful message about who Yeshua is. We celebrated his birth, the event that set in motion a life culminating in the world-changing act that provided atonement for all who put their trust in him, his sacrificial death and resurrection. Now today, I want to focus on how Yeshua's birth in and of itself was, in a sense, the culmination of God's redemptive plan. I really appreciate Joel's introduction. You know, you look at the four Gospels and you see Mark kind of starts with the beginning of Yeshua's ministry, and Matthew and Luke give this genealogy and the birth narrative. The Gospel of John gives us a genealogy that is infinitely greater than the one in Matthew and Luke. In terms of its ultimate fulfillment, becoming an absolute certainty because of who Yeshua is. The moment he was born, it was over. In other words, with Yeshua's birth, there was no doubt that God's plan would be fulfilled because God himself had stepped in to fulfill it, just as he had promised thousands of years earlier. Okay, so here's the question I want us to wrestle with this morning. How does the incarnation impact our experience in a world full of fear and uncertainty? Once again, how does the incarnation, the birth of Yeshua, impact our experience in a world full of fear and uncertainty? The Apostle John provides the answer for us. Throughout his gospel, John makes many assertions as to Yeshua's nature and mission. He even clearly states his purpose in writing the gospel. In chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he tells us what his motivation was for writing. He writes, "Many other signs, therefore, Yeshua also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Yeshua is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So what is it that John wants us to believe? Two things: that Yeshua is the Messiah, the anointed one. And what else? That Yeshua is the Son of God. And what signs had John written so that we would believe? He recorded eight signs, eight miracles, intended to authenticate Yeshua's claims. And what exactly was he claiming? Those of us who read the scriptures know what he was claiming. He tells us in chapter 10, when at the Feast of Dedication, the Pharisees asked him if he was the Messiah. And he answered, "I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me." So what is he saying here? He gives them way more than they want to hear. He's telling them, yes, in fact, I am the Messiah, the one to whom all the prophets, starting with Moses, pointed. He also expands on the answer by including the phrase, "in my Father's name." By pointing to the Father as his Father, he not only claims to be Messiah, but more than that, he's claiming equality with God. 23 times in this gospel, Yeshua proclaimed his deity. Let me read just 7 of those claims given throughout the gospel. You may be familiar with them. They are called the I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And how do we know these metaphors are claims to deity? If you have your Bible with you, turn to chapter 8, verse 58. Throughout this chapter, Yeshua is having this amazing exchange with the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders of the Jewish people, about who he is. And at the end of the discussion, he makes it painfully clear when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And what did the Pharisees do? At that point, they couldn't take it anymore, and they picked up stones to kill him for blasphemy. They knew what he was doing. They knew he was claiming to be God because they knew God's name. They knew the scriptures. They knew Exodus 3:14, where Moses was meeting God at the burning bush. And Moses was a little reticent to go to the Israelites and tell them this mission that God was giving him. And he wanted to know what to call God when speaking with the Israelites about him. And this is what God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you." When Yeshua used the term I am, the Pharisees understood perfectly what he was claiming. The problem was that they would not humble themselves to accept it. Even though the miracles he was performing in their midst made it clear that his claim to deity was true. So John's purpose is to help us see that what Yeshua accomplished as Messiah is validated by who he is as the Son of God. We can have complete confidence that his work is efficacious for all of us who put their trust in him. Has there ever been a time in your life when you had complete confidence in something or somebody? I remember a few years back when someone at work put together a little weight loss competition. It would last 2 months, and everyone who participated would pay a $50 fee, and then there would be a first, second, and third place winner. I was more overweight than I am right now, and I signed up right away, because I knew absolutely that I was going to win that competition. I knew it. How did I know it? I knew it because many years earlier, I had lost about 20 pounds by following a low-carb, high-protein diet. it just amazed me the way it worked. The pounds just dropped off. If any of you have these things they call love handles, they disappear. They just go away. I couldn't believe it. I had love handles since I was 15 years old, and they just disappeared. So I followed the same diet, and I was so confident that I was going to win that I even told the people I was competing with about how to make it work. But I knew they wouldn't do it. I knew they'd either give up or not even try, because it takes a little bit of discipline. And the first few days are very difficult because you have to give up sugar. Sugar. And, you know, believe it or not, a few days, you're done with sugar. It's just those first few days, it feels impossible. So I ended up losing 25 pounds in 2 months, and I won the competition easily. We can all have that kind of confidence in our lives, knowing absolutely that whatever happens during this lifetime, we have a future that's sure, that cannot be altered. That confidence is ours if we know who Yeshua is and put our trust in Him alone. So I want us to focus our attention on three ways that John depicts Yeshua in just these first 14 verses of his gospel. First, he tells us Yeshua is God. Then he tells us that Yeshua is life. And lastly, he tells us that Yeshua is man. Here in the first chapter of the gospel, John introduces us to his identity. We see that Yeshua was not just the fulfillment of God's promise to send a Savior. He's infinitely greater than that. As Joel read for us earlier, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Here, John comes right out of the gate with a statement of primary importance. He's telling us that Yeshua is God. How do we know he's referring to Yeshua? Well, in verse 14, we read that at a point in time, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Yeshua. Here in verse 1, he uses the Word, an impersonal term from Greek philosophy meaning divine reason and wisdom, and he applies it personally to the creator of the universe. The Word was God. We are being introduced to the second person of the Elohim. Elohim is Hebrew for God. But it's not a singular term. It is the plural form of God in Hebrew. Just like Shamayim is the plural for heaven. It's the heavens. And Shekalim is the plural for the currency in Israel, the shekel. So instead of adding an S to the end of the word, they put an IM at the end of the word, which makes it plural. This plural form of the word for God does not indicate a plurality of gods, but we know this from the Shema, which we just recited, which clearly says that God is one. So we look at the plurality as a unity. It is Elohim who created the heavens, the Shamayim, and the earth in Genesis 1. In verse 3, it is the Word who speaks the universe into existence. Psalm 33:6 tells us that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the way, in the case you're unfamiliar, wherever we see the word Lord in the scriptures, starting with a capital L, and then three smaller capitals, O-R-D, it's a replacement for Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, God's name. I am who I am. and it's inserted so that the name is not pronounced. The vowels which would enable pronunciation are not known, so we do not know the correct pronunciation. It might be Yahweh. It might be Jehovah. It might be Yahuwah. But nobody really knows, so out of reverence, the scribes replaced that with Adonai, Lord. Now, I know that Yeshua's deity is probably obvious to everyone in this room and everybody watching us on Zoom and Facebook. But believe it or not, it's not a universally accepted truth in the body of Messiah. In fact, a 2020 research study done by Ligonier Ministries found that only 66% of evangelicals believe that Yeshua is God. 66%. These are Bible-believing Christians, people who believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith in the atonement provided by Jesus. 66% believe that he is God. A full 30% believe that he was a great teacher. There are those within the Messianic community that accept Yeshua as Messiah, but either question or deny that he is God. So maybe it's worth considering the basis on which we can claim Yeshua is God. For some, it may not be so important to connect the dots in this way, but for those of us who accept the authority of the scriptures, it's crucial to have the clarity. Why? Because Yeshua's deity is an absolute necessity to his mission. If he is not God, he cannot be the Messiah. If he is not God, his I am statements are all lies. And if he's a liar, then he cannot even be a great teacher, much less the Savior promised throughout the scriptures. As C.S. Lewis famously wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, Jesus is either the Lord, or he's a lunatic, or even worse, a liar. Here's what another great 20th century writer wrote. J. Oswald Sanders, who wrote over 40 books on the Christian life, wrote this: if Jesus is not God, then there is no Christianity. And we who worship him are nothing more than idolaters. Conversely, if he is God, those who say he was merely a good man, or even the best of men, are blasphemers. More serious still, if he's not God, then he is a blasphemer in the fullest sense of the word. If he is not God, he is not even good. Since only God is to be worshipped, anything else, including a great teacher, is just an idol. So, number one, Yeshua is God. He is eternal. He alone can save. He alone can forgive. He alone can atone for our sin. Everyone someday will have to come to terms with that fact. And for those of us who have accepted his deity, we are secure in the knowledge that we have life eternal with him. Let's take an overview of the verses 4 to 13. I'm not going to go over each verse. I think it would take way too long, but simply want us to understand what John means when he says that in Yeshua was life. Verse 4 and 5 read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This Greek word that's translated comprehend is also used in chapter 12, verse 35. Where it's translated overtake. In verse 34, the multitude therefore answered him, We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. And he who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. So this same word is translated overtake. And that's why I think the ESV, the English Standard Version of the Scriptures, translates it more in line with this. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light, the truth, shines, and the lies of darkness are exposed when they're illuminated. They're polar opposites, and the light wins. The light consumes the darkness. This verse reminded me of when my niece was a little girl, and she was with her parents on a road trip. Now, if you've ever stayed in a hotel, you know that when the curtains are closed and the lights are off at night, it is pitch dark in there. You can't even see your hand in front of your face. Well, my niece and her parents stayed overnight in a hotel, and in the middle of the night, she woke up screaming, I'm blind! I'm blind! And then a few seconds later, she quietly said, oh, I guess I'm okay. Because Mom had turned on the light. Even one small candle illuminates a room enough so we can see. So in Yeshua was life. This statement has a dual meaning. In Yeshua, life is possible because he's the creator of all life. Also, as the redeemer of all those who put their trust in him, he is the giver of spiritual life. And that life is the light of men. This reminds me of Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In the second I am statement, I am the light of the world, Yeshua is claiming to be the source of all truth. He's claiming to be the Son of God and therefore qualified to be Messiah. The light is the truth revealed in his word. He is the way and the truth and the life. As John tells us in verse 12, if we receive him, if we trust him, he gives us the right to become children of God. By allowing his light, his truth to guide us into an understanding of our need for redemption and our inability to redeem ourselves, we are humbled and can come to know him for who he is and to accept what he's done for us. And if we do that, his life is in us. As the Apostle John put it in the 5th chapter of his first letter, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I think of so many of our loved ones who just will not humble themselves to see that simple truth. In contrast, we see in Romans 1:19 to 21, where Paul tells us about those who reject the light that they're given, the light that enlightens everyone. He writes, that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This is the darkness that mankind prefers. But the darkness will not overcome the light of the truth. So, Yeshua is life. In him we have life, and his light of truth is in us. As we submit to the truth of his word, we become immunized against the lies of the enemy. He is the vaccine we need to eradicate the consequences of our sin. Now let's jump to verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yeshua, the Word, the eternal God, the everlasting Father, set aside his majesty and came into the world a helpless infant, completely trusting his Father. In complete dependence, he was held in the arms of a woman that he had created to be nurtured by her, to grow in perfect obedience into the man who would give his life a ransom for many. So lastly, Yeshua is man. Why is this important? Couldn't Yeshua have, as he did throughout the Old Testament, appear as the angel of the Lord in all his glory to simply declare that whoever trusted in him would be saved? No, he couldn't do that. Why? Because in accordance with God's plan, and as the scriptures teach us in Hebrews 4:15, Yeshua, the God-man, can sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was tempted in all things, just as we are, and yet he was without sin. So he became that perfect, spotless, sacrificial lamb. Atonement requires the shedding of innocent blood. We see this in God's instruction at Yom Kippur, and we also see it in Hebrews 9:22, in which the writer tells us, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Let me read that one more time. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Just a few verses prior to that statement, the writer wrote, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? This is what we are saved for, to serve the living God. This is God's plan, not for us to live in fear of poverty, sickness, or death, but to serve the living God with our lives. Because Messiah is God, we can trust that every word he spoke will come to fruition. Because he is the life, we know that all who trust in him share in that life. Because he is man and was tempted as we all are, yet without sin, he was qualified to be that perfect, spotless Lamb of God, sacrificing his physical life to atone for our sin. We live in a broken, fallen world. But it doesn't matter who's in the White House or how much debt the U.S. takes on, or whether corrupt officials are ever brought to justice, or whether COVID-19 can be eradicated, or even if we all have to learn to speak Mandarin someday. What matters is how we respond. If we know Yeshua, We know where we're going because we walk in the light. If we respond in fear, we're not walking in the light of truth, but stumbling in the darkness. But if we submit to the word, we can be confident that the one who promises is the very one who personally delivers. And we can be confident that he will never let us go. We can bring hope to a hopeless world by being a light shining on the King of the universe and his loving plan to redeem everyone who trusts in his provision, the God-man, Yeshua. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have life in Yeshua. We thank you that you have a plan for our lives to glorify you. By shining that light of truth wherever we go. Lord, we praise you. We thank you that we are part of that plan, that we are your children, that you have brought us to this place this morning. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's holy name. Amen. Amen.
If you have been encouraged by Shema, the teaching ministry of the Olive Tree Congregation, or if you would like to learn more about Messiah Yeshua and God's love for his Jewish people and the world, please email us at shema@olive-tree.org. That's S-H-E-M-A at olive-tree.org. Olive Tree Congregation is a family-friendly community of Jews and Gentiles sharing new life in Messiah Jesus. You're welcome to join us for worship any Saturday morning at 10 o'clock a.m. We're located at 400 North Elmhurst Road in Prospect Heights, Illinois. For more information, please call us at 847-222-1230 or visit us on the web at olive-tree.org.